Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
Welcome. I missed everybody. Okay, so we're going to start from the beginning of chapter 7. And this is a prophecy is difficult to understand. When a person gets a vision from Hashem, first of all, they themselves are overwhelmed. And sometimes they fainted or they totally passed out at the, they were, a person has a spiritual neshama that part comes from Hashem, and when the neshama sees its maker, sometimes it wants to leave the body. In fact, some people say that's what death is that the soul goes back to Hashem and leaves the body, and once the soul leaves, the body, it has the doctors baffled. They don't really understand why there's certain people hang on, so to speak. And there's no explanation where they still, you know, they're alive. And then other times the soul just goes. But prophets, many of the prophets, when they saw a vision of Hashem, they felt that was their last moment. It was a very traumatic, sometimes, an experience. And then sometimes they were given a vision and they didn't really know what all the details meant. Or they knew it, but they didn't explain it. They just said it over. With that, the prophets also had, each one had their own style of explaining things and of saying things, even though they were giving the message from Hashem. It's like you hear different rabbis, it's the same message, it's just delivered a different way. So that's the challenge sometimes, is to figure out what event they were referring to. Sometimes there were events in right at that time which appeared like that's what the prophecies were referring to, and then later on things happened and it became clear that it was referring to that. We know that these prophecies were saved because they understood that they would have some relevance to the future, to us in some way. And so sometimes the prophecies sound like let's take a look. This prophecy is interesting in that we're dealing with a bad king, which we run into every now and then, who had righteous forefathers, and he was the king of Yehuda. And this is Yeshaya talking. His name was Achaz, but it goes in right away and tells us he was the son of Yosam ben Uzziahu, righteous father and grandfather, Melech Yehuda, and he was the king of Yehuda. And what happened in his time? Ola Ritzin, now we got the bad guys, the enemies of the Jewish people, was Aram. Aram was the enemy. And he had another enemy, which was, he was fighting, with a Jew was fighting with his fellow Jew. Surprise, that's not supposed to happen, but it did. The northern kingdom fought against the kingdom of the house of Yosef. Pekach ben Ramalyahu Melech Yisrael. So it was a Jewish king and a Gentile king allied against the Jewish kingdom, the small Jewish kingdom. So they came up against Yisrael, Yushalayim, Limilchama. And they didn't want to make peace over here. They were going to make war. Aleha v'lo yuchul elochim aleha. They couldn't make war. What cities would do in those times is they would hunker down behind the walls. They would close the walls and... if your city was built up enough, then you could survive. How long could they keep an army out there? An army needs a lot of food, it needs water, and the people are on a payroll, and they couldn't afford to keep that army there a long time, and so they would play a waiting game. So these two kingdoms were waiting outside of Yerushalayim. But you God lebeis David lemor. It was told to the house of David. We're going to see, because this king was not so righteous, it often doesn't even say his name. He's called the House of David. He represents the monarch of David. So he was told the following. Now, apparently what had happened was, sometimes he fought with Aram, and sometimes he fought with Pekah ben Remaliah, the king of Israel. He fought with both of them, but neither one individually was able to overcome him. He would just hunker down in Yerushalayim. Now, he then found out that his two enemies were getting together to come and fight against him. That's the All generals will tell you that the biggest worry is having a two-front war. Most of them are willing to think that they can handle one enemy, but when they face it on both sides, that's like the every general, you can't, it's like impossible to fight. Even the United States, to fight two wars at once is like too much, you know, where the army's overextended. They often talk about, you know, the politics of why they were not willing to go against Iran. Well, because we're in Afghanistan, you know, and you just can't be, you can't focus. You have to be, to have the resources to fight in two different areas at once is very difficult. The money and the, well, what you can do is you can make your children pay for it, right? You can borrow the money and a future generation will pay for the war. As some will tell you, that's what governments have done. But it's a challenge. So at any rate, it was told to him that his two enemies were getting together. Nocha Aram al Ephraim. Now, what happened was when he heard this, he was terrified because individually he was willing to take on an enemy, but against two enemies, Viana Lavavo, his heart jumped. It says trembled, but it means, but nua means to move. It fluttered like a person's heart pounds. When a person is really scared, they can sometimes feel their heart beating. Nobody should ever have, you know, sometimes when you're just like you're running or you're nervous and you feel your heart pounding. So that's what it was. Ulevavamo, not only him and the people, Kenoya Atseyar. Just like, this is a good time to see this in the fall, where you see the wind on a windy day and you see all the leaves and the trees moving. That's what it looked like, all the trees moving. Atseyamivneharuah. So the little kingdom of Yehuda did not know what to do. They were afraid. Now they had two big countries against them. And now Hashem gives a message to Yeshayahu. Verse 3. V'yom Hashem al Yeshayahu tzeina. Please, do me a favor. Hashem is always polite, by the way. He always says, please. It's interesting. You know, what do you go? Your maker tells you to go do something. He has to say, please? He just says, go. No, he says, please go. Likras achas. Ato. Now, it's interesting. He gives them a message. He says, take your son with you. It was interesting. Sometimes the prophets, their messages involve their family. He had was told prophetically to name his son Shar Yashuv. Shar Yashuv means that even if the people had turned away from Hashem, the remnant, the rest of them will come back. Shar Yashuv. There's a famous yeshiva in New York called Shar Yashuv.
Sounded familiar.
Yes, and it was one of the first Baal Teshuva yeshivas. First yeshivas for people that had been less religious who were interested in becoming more religious. And so they named it after this son, Shar Yashuv. But that was part of the message. You know, who's that with you? Oh, that's Shar Yashuv. That even if the people have strayed, don't worry, there'll be a remnant that will come back. But basically what happened was the only large city was Yerushalayim, and so the people in the countryside, they moved up inside the walled city. They have a ram there? An interesting thing was, he told him, they didn't have such a good relationship, which was common, because Achaz was an idol worshiper. He had turned the people away from Hashem. And Yeshayahu's job was one of the prophets, like Eliyahu's, which was to bring the people back to Hashem. So obviously they didn't get along, so to speak. I mean, I don't know if it was personal, but they were coming from a different message. And he's told to give them a message in an unusual place. He's told to meet him, El Kitzei Te'ilas Habrecha. Go meet him by the water supply. By there was a certain place where they brought water in. As a king, he would have been inspecting the water supply. He might, in those days, a lot of the siege was if you could find a way to cut the city off from their water supply, then you could force them out. So the king was going to be by the water supply. This you find with Paro and Moshe Rabbeinu, that Moshe Rabbeinu was told exactly when to find Paro. Paro pretended he was a god, and if you're a god, you don't go to the bathroom. Gods don't do bodily functions. So one of Paro's tricks was that he used to go out at certain times to the Nile to go swimming, and secretly he would relieve himself. And so Moshe Rabbeinu was told exactly what moment to appear at the palace when the king had to go. Now, normally a person would say, excuse me, I've got to use the facilities, but he was pretending he was a god, so he couldn't say that. And so here was Paro, you know, claiming he was a god and feeling like he's got to go, but he couldn't tell anyone. And that was the moment that, if you look at Rashi and Chumash, he expresses that Hashem knew exactly when to try to deliver the message. Like, stop fooling everyone. You know, what are you pretending? You know, I'm the mighty Paro, you know, I'm a god, you know. And here he was hiding because he needed to go to the Nile, whatever. So this also was that this king was haughty and puts faith in his idols. And what's he doing? He's going out and expecting the water supply, trying to find some way to survive the siege. So he says, go and meet him over there and bring your son. Interesting enough, and they just found it about 3 weeks ago, they found the water cistern for Yerushalayim. It was a puzzle to the scientists how Yerushalayim survived on the water that they had, and they found a loose tile in the diggings around Yerushalayim, and it, underneath the tile they found a hole like a water aqueduct from the first temple that would explain to them. Then they searched it more and they found the remains of some people, and they found a Roman sword. And Josephus describes that how the people after the war went into the water system, somewhat like in the Warsaw Ghetto, after the people went underground, they had to hide in the water. And they found the remains of the people, and they found the Roman sword, that people were hiding out in this, that was under the temple, this water structure. It's just, they just found it out recently. I don't know if it's the exact same one that it's referring to here, but...
Wasn't there a spring somewhere that dropped the water in?
There
supposedly hidden where it was not easy for enemies to find.
Mm-hmm. There was a spring, but they were surprised that would have enough water for everybody, because the city just uses a huge amount of water, and they apparently found this water cistern where they were able to store water. Really, about 2-3 weeks ago, they came across it. There was a tile that was like loose, and then underneath they found like a whole lined pit that was like huge. And they found also the remains and people, but. He met him over there. V'yomar te'lav, and speak to him, saying, Hishamar v'hashkit. Hishamar is very interesting, which is, you will be safe. Everybody was worried what was going to be. You know, everybody was like burning the paper, so to speak, being afraid of an invader, what was going to happen. So he tells them, you will be guarded. V'hashkit, and things will be quiet. Don't worry. Hashket is the same word as sheket. Sheket bevakasha, like be quiet. Quiet here means you won't hear the cannons and the booms of the enemy. Hishav of hashket, things will be protected and things will be safe. Altira, don't have to worry. Hashem is telling him, don't worry. Ulevavka al yerech, and stop being so faint of heart. Now, who are you afraid of? Mishnei zanvo saudim. You're afraid of these two firebrands. Firebrands are, it's an interesting word. Sometimes a fire shoots off like a little piece, like shoots up, and then it's like, I'm not sure what makes it pop. Sometimes you have a big fire and like a, I'm not sure if it's like a moisture or a little piece of a twig catches, and it like pops up in a fire, and then it goes out. It's like a little, that's what a firebrand is. It's like a, something in the fire, one of the twigs or something that catches fire. So all of a sudden you see like a shooting little fire, sometimes with a pop, and then it goes out after a few seconds. So he's talking about these two enemies, almost like a whippersnapper or something. Like they're making a lot of noise, but they are going to be gone. They are just like little, in Hebrew the word zanavos is from the word tail. A zanav is a tail. The two tails of the fire that's smoking. Bechori af ritzin va'orim ben Ramaya, and these are, you know, they're angry and they're making a lot of noise, but you don't have to worry about them. They are just like a firebrand. They're just like a spark that's going to go out soon. Yan, now, what was their plan of these two large enemies? Ki yo'at alecha aram ra. You should know that they made a very evil plan. And their plan was Ephraim uben Ramaliyahu lemor. This was the plan that they had. Nala b'Yehuda. They said they would go up, they made a treaty together, that the two of them would come together, Na'ale, we will come against Yehuda. Verse 6, Unakitzenu, and we are going to cut them off. We're going to make a siege. V'nafkena eilenu. And we're going to take it to us. We're going to add it to our territory. The Namlech Melech, and we will appoint a ruler. What they used to do in those times is they would make it a vassal. They would appoint their own leader as king, and then he'll pay them the taxes. In other words, they would come to Yehuda, they would conquer the kingdom of David, and they would put their own leader in there. And the name of the leader was named was Ben Taval. So some people say there was a guy named Taval. The word Tov, though in Hebrew, means good. So Rashi says it means that we'll appoint a leader who we both like. We don't like this guy who's here now. We don't like this guy, Achaz. We're going to appoint somebody who's good. Taval is good to both, you know, who we both have confidence in. Let's get rid of this other king, the king of the house of David, and we'll appoint our own guy, Taval. We'll put him there. So that was the plan of these two large countries, which was to come, cut them off, and install their own king. So verse 7, here's the prophecy. Ko amar Hashem, thus says the Lord. Lo takum lo tia. It won't happen, and it won't be. Don't worry about it. That's right. Lo takum, it won't come to fruition. Sometimes it doesn't happen right away, it happens later. It's not going to happen now, but lo tia, and it'll never be. Don't worry about this. This plan that they have, it's nonsense. Ki rosh haram demashe. Now, why is this? Every country has to know where they belong. Aram, their country is Damascus. And Damascus is one of the really old capitals, you know, when you think about it, you know, the United States is a little over 200 years old. Damascus has been a capital for thousands of years. It's mind-boggling, really, when you think about it. Abraham's servant was called Damascus, right? Eliezer Damashek, right? He was from Damascus. He says it like this. Now, the king of the house of David was not a good person. Maybe they deserve to be killed. Why not? Why shouldn't these two enemies conquer them? So the answer is a person has to know their place. You know, Aram, you belong in Damascus, in Damascus. Barosh Damascus Ritzin. And that's Ritzin. Ba'od Shishin V'chamesh Shana. And in another 65 years, Yeches Ephraim Mayam. You know, right now Ephraim, the big kingdom of the 10 tribes looks to be big and large. In another 65 years, they'll be totally gone. There are today people that talk, you know, very haughty, and they're going to do this and they're going to do that. A few years from now, you know, who's going to know from Obama? Who's going to know from Ahmadinejad? Who's going to know from me? We hope, right? That's right. But in other words, there are people that, you know, sometimes they talk like they'll be around forever. And, I mean, look at Assad. Hopefully he'll be gone soon, too. You know, like such a, the people that are there and they talk a certain way, like they're going to be around forever. And they don't know what the future holds. Here the prophet is saying, you know, this whole kingdom that threatens you 65 years from now, that's it. It's going to disappear. Rosh Ephraim. And they should know their place also. Their place is Shomron. That's Samaria. Verosh Shomron ben Ramayo. And their head is ben Ramel. Im lo taminu ki lo saminu. You might think that, you know, right now the small kingdom was the house of David, and these were the two large powers that looked like they'd be around forever. He said, you know, you don't want to believe it, don't believe it. But what he's going to try to say is that I will give you a sign that you can believe it. You know, here he's telling him that these two large superpowers, these two big enemies that are going to disappear and you don't have to worry. He says, there's no reason not to believe it. The Yosef Hashem Dibre Achaz, and Hashem spoke to him saying, Sholucha Os. You know, if you don't want to believe it, there's a way to do this here. And that is, let's make a sign, and if the sign comes true, and this was also common in those days when Hashem was with the prophets. A prophet would appoint a sign, and if the sign came true, that was the sign that the prophet spoke from Hashem. So you think that I'm just telling you this because that's what you want to hear. I'm giving you good news. You know, maybe you'll give me a tip because I'm giving you a nice prophecy. You know what? Ask me for a sign. Ask Hashem for a sign, Emek Shaila, and it can be something big, or it can be low, it can be high. Just you tell me. Now, you know someone's telling the truth when they tell you make up the sign. You know, it's like, the sign is, if I flip the coin and it lands on this, then I'm telling you, you know, it's got to be, he says, you make up the sign. This is the word of Hashem. So what does Achaz say? The Omer Achaz, lo esho v'lo anasa. He says, I'm not going to ask a sign. I'm not going to test Hashem. It's interesting, you sometimes meet people that don't want to be convinced. meaning that they know that if they were to really talk about it, that they wouldn't have the right answers. They know that what you're saying is probably right, but they won't meet with you because they don't want to be convinced. They don't want questions they don't know how to answer. They don't want to feel uncomfortable. So over here, this is Achaz. Like, he knew Hashem was right, but he didn't want to ask a sign because then maybe he'd be forced to keep it. If Hashem, this sign would come true, then he'd have to believe in Hashem and no longer in the idol. So what does Achaz say? He says, oh no, I don't need a sign. I'm not going to test Hashem. So verse 13, now this gets him angry, by the way. He says, V'yomar Shimuna Beis David, listen here, the house of David. Again, he doesn't even call the king by his first name. He just calls him the house of David. That, you know, like the, you're listening, please listen. Hamat mikem halos anashim. You people. Whenever someone says you people, it means they're annoyed, right? You people. Kitolu. You are wearisome. Like, you know, here Hashem is offering to save you, and he's offering to give you a sign so you can believe in him, and you don't even want to go there. Hashem, you're kitolu gamas elokah. You know, Hashem is going to lose patience with you also. You know, here Hashem is trying to help you, trying to reach out to you, and you make him weary. That's the word this translation uses, weary. Mm-hmm. Probably a better word, but I don't know what. Almost like you're annoying Hashem, or you're a burden to Hashem.
Here, scorn.
Scorn. Yeah, that's not a bad word. Scorn Hashem. Scorn. So that's the message that he says. Now, verse 14. L'kein yitin Hashem ulechemos. And you know what? Hashem will give you a sign whether you like it or not. Now this is where it gets interesting. What was the sign? So today we don't know all the details. They knew what they were talking about. No, we don't. We don't know exactly what the sign was. But let's read what it says. He said, this is the sign. Hineha alma. There'll be a young lady, Hara, who will give birth. Now, this is where the Christians went to town over here. The idols, idolatry had in the mythology, they had like a virgin birth. That's an idolatry. That was an old ancient pagan kind of idea, was the idea that somebody could give birth even if they never knew a man, if a god came to them at night. Most of the time they were immoral, but it was very, in their society, they really couldn't explain how a good person would be immoral. So instead they would say, oh, she was a virgin, but somehow she gave birth anyways. That was from the gods. The gods, she became pregnant through the gods. That was the excuse given for the virgin birth.
And they don't even give her a name.
No, it's not like there's a name. There's a young lady who will give birth. Now, there is a word in Hebrew for a virgin. That's the problem that the Christians have is that they threw this myth onto the Bible, which there's a lot of myths that they threw onto. One of the things they wanted to do was to spread their religion. And in order to make their religion attractive to idolaters, they borrowed certain things from the mythology and from the pagans, like the Christmas tree and virgin birth. And there are several ideas that they borrowed from the religions that they were converting or they were bringing on board. And one of the areas, once they used certain themes, they tried to produce them. So either it was necessary for... They either had a problem because Jesus' mother gave birth when the husband wasn't around, which would make him illegitimate, which would be hard for them to explain, or like we said, they were trying to please the pagans. Nobody knows where else they came up with this story. Either one is probably reasonable, then the problem is that there's nothing in Scripture that the Messiah would be born from a virgin. In fact, the opposite, you know, like they're that's alien to Judaism. We don't have that concept anywhere. It's nowhere in any of the books. So, therefore, what they did was they tried to find a place where they were comfortable, like kind of reading it into the words. So, what they did was they went back 400 years, and they found this one. Now, obviously, in the context, it's very clear what's going on, and that is Hashem was going to send a sign to Achaz, that he would know that it would come true, the prophecy of Yeshayahu, that that he wouldn't have to worry about these two armies. Now, how that has something to do with somebody born 400 years later, nobody can explain. They were assuming that people would be ignorant and not really know. People couldn't read in those days. And so they just said, oh yeah, in one of the books it talks about the virgin birth. And so the first mistake was the word Alma is not the Hebrew word for virgin. That's Besula. Alma means the young woman. So, and the second thing is this was 400 years before Yeshki was born. And the purpose of this sign had nothing to do with the Messiah. This was just a sign to the king of the house of David that he didn't need to worry about these two armies. It's just as straight as it could be that it has nothing to do with the Messiah, it has nothing to do with Yeshki, but they were looking for some words, and they just that was something that they later on some of the more honest Christians have admitted that this it doesn't say anything about a virgin. It just doesn't.
It's very interesting in the commentaries because it says both Isaiah and Ahaz had young wives who were capable of bearing a child.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think the assumption here is that either one of them.
So there's different opinions.
Could have born this child.
Right. So again, we don't. Most of the commentaries feel it was one of his wives.
Mm-hmm.
They married young in those days. They took women from different families and they married. The royals married young, and many times the women weren't a childbearing age.
Mm-hmm.
And so what Hashem was saying is, you know, that 10-year-old wife of yours is going to give birth to a child.
Mm-hmm.
Now there's one view that the wife was the wife of Isaiah. Yeshaya had a young wife,
mm-hmm.
and that would explain also why he had the other son with him from the other wife. Or it's not the only thing is we don't know the details. We really don't. We don't know which woman. The verse says, Ha Alma, the young lady. So it's obvious that Yeshaya knew, and it's obvious that Ahaz knew which young lady they were referring to. We don't know. But he said, the young lady will become pregnant. And it'll be unexpected. Young women of that age didn't become pregnant, the Yelod of Spain. And they will have a child, the cross of Shmo, and his name will be Emmanuel. Emmanuel. That was the prophecy. Fine.
So young woman means below a certain age, not necessarily a virgin, but...
Oh, okay. It doesn't mean a virgin. There's a different word for virgin.
What is the word for
virgin? Besula. That's
so
the word it uses by Rivka. Yeah.
So young woman means of a certain very
It just
old
means
age.
Young. It means a girl.
Certain age, yeah.
It says here in this book several places that it was like 700 years before.
700, it could be even. I saw 400 years, but maybe 7, yeah. That was a long, you know, that was a long time. And again, all you have to do is read it. It's clear that this was a sign to him that some woman who was well known to them at the time, who was Alma, was young. Hara will become pregnant and give birth. Birth is a sign that there's a future. Birth is a sign of the future. And the idea was that it looked like at this point that life would end as they knew it, because they were in danger of these two countries. And so the sign was that that there will be a birth, there will be a future, there will be something like that. And also the name was Immanuel. God will be with us. God will not abandon his people. That's the name, Emmanuel. Emmanuel means, there is a city in Israel, a settlement called Emmanuel. It's one of the, they had some terrorist things there a few years back. One of the bus bombings was in Emmanuel. But it's a nice settlement in Israel called Emmanuel. When it describes the child, so at this point they were in the midst of a siege, and the country was in very bad shape. And the question was, who would, how would think, what would life be like for this child? So it said, no problem. Life will be pretty good. There'll be ice cream out there. There'll be chemo dvash, cream and honey. I guess that's like, not ice cream, it's like cream and honey. There'll be good food. Whenever you talk of that, means there'll be lots of good stuff. Wadaito, mos bara ubachavatov. And this child will know, he'll know to reject bad. He will know better than maybe he's referring to him. He'll know better than you, and he will choose good. And this is going to happen. These two kings, their plan to destroy the country will come to naught before this child grows up, before he knows good and bad. Tazdo adama shatakot. These two kings will meet Neshne Melacha. So again, it's very clear that this child that's born from the woman is going to live at the time of these two kings. not 400 years later or 700 years later. So there's nothing to talk about. There's no, God, I mentioned to you before, from a logical point of view, Christianity really is a, there's no scriptural basis. Because the problem they have is they base their religion somewhat on our scripture. And it's just, it's almost like the world is flat. They said, you know, that the world is not round, it's flat. And there are many theories that they've said are divine, that were handed down from God, that are just proven to be wrong. And the Muslims are even worse. There are things in the Quran that are just... also, because they write things that are based on Judaism, and we have records of what Judaism says, it's always been very... They've always wondered why Jews never converted to, you know, these countries. There was never a reason to convert. You know, the Rambam called Muhammad a madman. It was like, they're crazy. How would any thinking Jew, what would appeal to them? And so it's so hard for us to see these messianic congregations, and that they somehow, that a Jewish person would be attracted to the religion of love that has been so bloody and so foolish and has no basis. You know, it's better than idolatry if it keeps the Christians from whatever it is they do. Part of it is that the masses of people never had access to the holy books. Most of them were illiterate for hundreds of years. Certainly in pagan times, nobody read the books. And so the priests were pretty free to say whatever they wanted and think whatever they wanted. And this one, again, some of the more honest ones will admit that this was nothing to do with you. But they will, you know, you'll see sometimes in the airport in your neighborhood, but Isaiah says, says right, well, what about the verse before and what about the verse after? This is not talking about Yashka, it's not talking about virgin. It's just a prophecy that... a child will be born, and before that child gets to be very old, this whole problem will disappear. That's the basic idea. Okay. Verse 17. Yavo Hashem Elecha al Amcha al Beit Avicha Yom Meshelo Bo. Now, there will be bad days that will come on the Jewish people. And Hashem will bring on you and the house of your father days a shalobo. Now again, he was speaking to him out of anger because he didn't even want a sign. There will be bad days miyom sur Ephraim me'al Yehuda. And going back to the time when the two kingdoms broke up from each other. And what will happen in that day? 18. B'hayah b'yomahu yisrach Hashem l'zvuv asher b'ktzei yar Mitzrayim. Hashem will call. Now he's describing some future event that would happen. Hashem will bring... will whistle to the flies, so to speak, that are on the forest of Mitzrayim, with the dvorah and the bees that are in the land of Usher. Here he's describing the when the kingdom of Assyria would come to wage war, and he's describing them like bees and flies that somehow, what would make them come to wage war against your kingdom? But they will come up against your kingdom. What happened is Sancheirif came up to wage a battle. And he also came against Yehuda, verse 19, Ubo v'nachu kula b'nachay abatus v'nkika atzloim, and they will like fill up all of these areas. Wherever you look, there will be masses of enemies, people. B'kol ha'natzutzim, b'kol ha'naholim, they'll fill up every crack and every crevice. The people will come up against Eretz Yisrael. Verse 20, b'yomahu yigalach adoni b'tar haskira. And what will happen is they will get shaved. In other words, they will suffer a defeat. But every Nahar Melch Asher Asrosh Usar Haragolim Vegameth Ezokin Tispa. It'll be like a big embarrassing defeat that will happen in this later on battle. Again, he's predicting to him a later on event. I think what we'll do is we'll start talking about that. We'll leave this for next week, the second set of prophecy. It's really a separate prophecy about a future event. Before I get to, just want to mention, going back to these two firebrands that would come out, they had in Israel this is one of the Haftorahs, and they had in Israel, I think it's one of the worst helicopter accidents in modern society. Israel had two of the top helicopters that they were using in the army, and the two helicopters collided. And with big tragedy, hundreds of people, I don't remember how many people, was it 90 people? A lot of people were killed. It was about 8 or 9 years ago. And it was the week of the Haftorah. of this, and it took place in the area in Israel called Shar Yashuv. And so they read that people just finished reading the Haftorah about two firebrands coming out near Shar Yashuv, and it was just like they was like a lot of coincidences, and it was really spooky because it was just it almost seemed to describe this event, and it was in the newspapers at that time. The again, it's not it wasn't the prophecy, but it just there is an idea that sometimes we see things in the Torah reading or the Haftorah that happen in life. There's the idea that there's hints to things that happen in life, and we just never know. Sometimes we'll be reading something and we'll say, oh wow, this is just what I was talking about, or this is hinting to me. And so the people in Israel, when they read that Haftorah, they and it's relatively common, by the way, when you have the whole nation reading a Torah and a Haftorah, that they'll find, you know, maybe they'll find something about Obama and Romney in next week's Haftorah or something like that. But every now and then they come up with the things that are, it's one thing if it's just a little hint, it's another thing if it's striking. So this thing about the two firebrands and the Shar Yashuv, it was just really, had a lot of people spooked. When I had the article, I had the news article, was out on Reuters, I think, put it out.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.